temple that King Solomon built in Jerusalem. And at this point, we have seen the completion of the temple. Glory has, the cloud has moved into the temple in God's approval of the temple, to take that up as his abode. And a big feast has been held among the people, and everything is going pretty well at this point for Solomon. And I think today we will see this is kind of the zenith or the high point of his career as king of Israel. And let's see, we're going to begin in chapter 9. Chapter 9, and we're going to read the first 9 verses. And this is after, again, the temple has been built. The Lord has taken up a residency in the temple, so to speak, and a big feast has taken place. And God addresses Solomon here for the second time. And we won't go back and look at the first address that, or first conversation that Solomon had with the Lord back in chapter 3. But just to remind you, that was when God came to Solomon and asked him what he would have, what he would desire. And Solomon's answer to that was that he would desire wisdom in ruling over the people of Israel. And God was pleased with that. With that answer, promised Solomon much, many other things too, including riches and things like that, because Solomon asked for something that pleased God's heart. He didn't ask for anything for himself, so to speak, but he asked for something that would help in his governing of the Israelites. And the second meeting with God, I think you'll see a different tone here. In the first meeting, and you can go back and read that at your leisure, it's in chapter 3, it's roughly verses 15 to 14, I'm sorry, 5 to 14, and Solomon does a lot of speaking in that interaction, but in this interaction, God does most of the speaking. So anyhow, we're in 1 Kings chapter 9, and begin reading in verse 1. And it came to pass, when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire, which he had wanted to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And again, that's the reference to the conversation in chapter 3, verse 3. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication. This would be the prayer that he gave dedicating the temple. I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have sanctified this house which you have built to put my name there forever. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Now, if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart, and in uprightness to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. So here again is a reconfirmation of a covenant that God had made with Solomon's father David, that if he continued to walk in the ways of the Lord, the Lord would bless Solomon and Israel, and there would be a leader over his house from his family. Now, we get into the warning, I guess we might call it, in verse 6. But if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and this house, which I have sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And this house will be exalted, yet everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss and say, why has the Lord done this to this land and to this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this calamity on them. So, you know, this is a dire warning to Solomon, you know, that he and his sons cannot turn away from God, or these things will happen. The temple will be taken away from them, and everyone will be astonished when they walk by and see what has happened to this once proud proud place, these proud people, as they have turned away from God. And I guess as you read through that, I said God did most of the talking. I believe God did all the talking there. Solomon, I don't believe there was a word that Solomon had in those verses I read. But, you know, we don't dwell on it here, but, you know, certainly God is not prophet, but these are prophetic words that God is saying here, describing what will happen if Solomon turns from the Lord. So we'll leave that where it is for now. We'll come back at some later point to this. But the rest of the chapter 9 and a lot of chapter 10 goes into descriptions of Solomon's great wealth that the Lord has blessed him with. And we'll look more closely at chapter 10, not only his great wealth, but the great wisdom that the Lord has given King Solomon. But let's see, just as an example of his great wealth, in chapter 9, look at the last couple verses there, beginning in verse 26. King Solomon also built a fleet of ships at Eliazan Geber, which is near Elath on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. Then Hiram sent his servants with the fleet, seamen who knew the seas, to work with the servants of Solomon. And they went to Ophir and acquired 420 talents of gold from there and brought it to King Solomon. So he established this great, great fleet of ships to carry all this gold back to Jerusalem. Somebody can probably calculate how much that is. 420 talents is a sizable amount of gold. George says each talent's about 120 pounds. So so that's 420 talents. So you can do the math. That's a lot of gold going back to Jerusalem. So anyhow, Solomon is really building up both his material wealth here and also the number of people that are serving him and the different facilities he has. Now, chapter 10 is a description of his visit from the from the Queen of Sheba. And I guess legend would have it, or even studying the geography there, there's speculation that this was probably the Queen of Ethiopia had come to visit King Solomon. And it was a pretty sizable trip. As you know, Ethiopia is on the northern part of Africa. So she would have had to travel through, if I have my geography right, she would have to travel through Ethiopia into Egypt and then up up into what is now Israel and to Jerusalem. So back in those days, that was not a trifling little trip. That was something that would have been much effort, And particularly given her her status as queen, she would have had quite an entourage. And we see some of those things in this chapter, describing the number of people and things that came along. But I thought that the lesson writer, now if you haven't had a chance to read the lesson writer's description for this particular lesson, I think it's worth going back and looking at. And honestly, you know, this story of the visit of the Queen of Sheba, see, I'll read what the taking aim here part. It says, two themes emerge from this lesson. First, we find a rich portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ in the view of Solomon found here. Second, there are some challenging lessons regarding our Christian witness. Solomon was a vivid testimony to the Queen of Sheba concerning the greatness of the Lord. Our lives should provide the same witness. And I don't know if you've ever looked at this story from that perspective, but again, there are some interesting points made in the teacher's manual here, and we'll try to hit on some of those. So we'll begin reading again in 1 Kings chapter 10, and in the very first verse here, there's a very interesting or very critical comment made. So we'll look at that first. Chapter 10, verse 1. Now when the Queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon, in note, concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. So she came because of his renown concerning the name of the Lord. That was what drew her to Solomon. Not so much possibly, you know, the wealth. I'm sure, you know, stories of his wealth and had gotten around those parts of the world at that time. And we see evidence of that. Lots of other people are sending gifts and things like that. But she came because of his knowledge of the Lord. And interesting observation. Now, verse 2, she came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold, and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So, again, there's an interesting phrase there. She spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So, you know, she didn't come with a bunch of trick questions, you know, trying to determine his wisdom, but she also had questions on her heart. And you know, when you think of the lesson writer as a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, that one who is all wisdom, you know, we come with questions of our heart. You know, we come to the Lord Jesus Christ for answers, you know, not to answer these riddles, you know, but answers concerning questions of our heart. And again, as you look at Solomon as a picture of Christ, you know, when a person goes to Christ for these answers, he is the one, he gives the true answer. And Solomon, again, was a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ in that regard. And verse 3, so Solomon answered all her questions. Does the Lord answer all of our questions? When we come to him with questions of our heart, the Lord certainly is capable of answering all of our questions. And there was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. Is there anything so difficult for the Lord that he can't explain it to us? So, again, I think these are interesting parallels and things that maybe I hadn't thought about in looking over this passage in the past. And other things you observe here, verse 4, and when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters, and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. So everything was fulfilled when she saw Solomon, saw his and learned of his wisdom, saw all the people that were around him, you know, and what good sort of witnesses, so to speak, of his power, of his glory. You know, they were in, you know, ask ourselves, are we, you know, when somebody comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and sees his servants like us, are we witnesses of his power and of his glory? Something else we should consider as the world looks to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see, and then in verse 6, then she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. So she is completely satisfied by what she has seen in Solomon. And verse 7, however, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. So, you know, as you think of your own experience coming to the Lord, you came with certain expectations of what you would find in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I would have to guess that all of you, your expectations were more than fulfilled by what you found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you came with a certain feeling, a certain, well, you know, maybe he'll answer these things, but the Lord Jesus Christ answered far more than what we came to seek. So I think we see that attitude with the Queen of Sheba and Solomon. He fulfilled more than her desires. Verse 8, happy are your men and happy are those your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Again, talking about Solomon's witness, can people say that about us? Happy are your men and happy are those your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. You know, does that describe believers, or are we possibly not so happy as we should be? Verse 9, blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, he has made you king to do justice and righteousness. Then we see in verse 10, the Queen of Sheba, her reaction to all that she has seen and heard. And then verse 10, then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great abundance, and precious stones. There never again came such abundance of spices as the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And the lesson writer also reminds us that in the scripture, spices are a type of worship. So looking at that verse again, then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great abundance, and precious stones. There never came again such abundance of spices as the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. So she brought much as with regard to worship to King Solomon, and should be our attitude as we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we should bring much in the way of worship. Let's see. Let's drop down to verse 13. We just read that what the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, besides what Solomon had given her according to the royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. So the first part of the verse, and King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she had desired, whatever she asked, beside what Solomon had given her. So the Lord gives us all that we desire and all that we ask. Again, just another picture of the parallel between King Solomon and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see, the rest of the chapter here, it describes again Solomon's wealth. In verse 14, the weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 626 talents of gold. Again, what George said, a talent is 120 pounds. So, you know, again, a quantity of gold. Beside that, from the traveling merchants, from the income of traders, from all the kings of Arabia, and from the governors of the country. And King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. So, you know, he had gold in abundance. Verse 18, moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. Verse 21, all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. Not one was of silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. So silver was not a big deal. You know, it was, you know, I guess maybe you just threw it out on the street or whatever. Silver was not a big deal given the abundance of gold that was in the in Solomon, during Solomon's reign there, the abundance of gold that was in Jerusalem. Verse 22, for the king had merchant ships at sea with the fleet of Hiram. We read that in the last few verses, the fleet of Hiram, and we read that in the last few verses in chapter 9. Once every 3 years, the merchant ships came bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. So these ships were going everywhere and bringing these things that were odd in the Middle East. Apes and monkeys and things like that were not common there. So, you know, he was bringing in very very rare things too, as the people would see. Verse 23, so King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And don't look lightly on the wisdom part too. Now, we see, as we get towards the end of this chapter here, again, I started this starting out as speaking of Solomon's zenith, but there were things afoot that would spell his demise, and we will see that in chapter 11 next time. But finishing out chapter 10, and Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. Here we talk about silver again. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones. He just kind of threw the silver out. It wasn't worth anything compared to the gold. And he made cedars as abundant as the sycamores, which are in the lowland. And Solomon had horses imported from Egypt and Kiva. The king's merchants brought them in Kiva at the current, bought them in Kiva at the current price. Now a chariot that was imported from Egypt cost 600 shekels of silver, and a horse 150. And thus, through their agents, they exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. So we read earlier that one of the things that Solomon was not to do was to increase the horses. We certainly see that is happening here. And we would, again, we'll look at just the first couple verses in chapter 11. Again, we're going from the zenith of King Solomon, everything from at least an outwardly out, outwardly look looks what good. You know, his wealth is increasing. Everything's going great in Egypt or in Israel. And verse 11 or chapter 11 or begins the first verse begins with what Dr. Garnes used to tell us. You know, always pay attention when you see a verse that begins with the word but. So we've been talking about Solomon's wealth and good things that were coming to Solomon. Chapter 11, verse 1 begins, but King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you, for surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to those in love. So we will, next time, we'll start looking at the decline of Solomon. I don't know, we've got a couple minutes left here. Do any brothers have any observations on either of these chapters or anything that we've looked at thus far in regarding King Solomon that they would like to comment on this morning? Brother Haley.
It does talk about in Chronicles where David had already amassed so much, and you see what sounds like a lot of, you know, 100 pounds of gold for a talent. And it says in 22:14, David says, indeed, I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, and bronze and iron beyond measure, for it is so abundant. I have prepared timber and stone also, that it may be, but you may add to them. But there was, this was going to be a phenomenal temple. And so certainly that, you know, where Solomon has strained, you know, gathering, but David certainly has prepared for him. Why didn't he just use that?
Yeah.
It was beyond measure already.
The gold that David prepared, or David accumulated, amounted to 12 million pounds of gold. But it says, in addition to that, he put his own gold in addition to that.
Yeah, in addition.
It was spectacular. Nothing like it has ever been built in the whole world before or since, as expensive as the temple was.
Yeah.
And it was built under the reign of Solomon.
Yeah, and one theme, we don't see it a lot in the Bible, but in some of the resources I've been looking at, they commented on how onerous the taxes must have been to the people, you know, for Solomon to accumulate all this wealth. You know, the whole society must have been just taxed to the teeth practically. And I think if you look at it from that point of view, when we look later on in how the rebellion came through, that may have been a key factor in the rebellion, you know, of how oppressed the people had been to support this opulent lifestyle, I guess, of Solomon's. In addition to what he did at the temple, it's clear that his lifestyle was pretty extravagant also. So anyhow, we will continue next week. We will look at the beginning of the end of Solomon's reign and how the nation becomes divided by the end of Solomon's reign. Okay, I think that's it for this morning, and we'll now have a couple questions.